Good morning, everyone. I am the Reverend Derwin Kostanek, the priest at the Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary, and I'd like to welcome you on this first Sunday of Advent, and in so doing, also wish you a Happy New Year. Of course, I'm able to say that because it is Advent that begins the liturgical year. The Christian calendar resets every year 4 Sundays before Christmas and launches us into about a 6-month journey through various events in Jesus' life, which then leaves us with the remaining 6 months to explore how it is that we ought to live in light of that as followers of Jesus. The season of Advent, as I said, is the 4 Sundays before Christmas, and so the Advent wreath has 4 candles on it, each one representing one of those 4 Sundays, and so each one will be successively lit as we advance through this season. And this season is one that is anticipating something. It is a season of expectation and a season of waiting. We identify ourselves with the ancient Israelites who, as we read in the Hebrew Bible, were anticipating an anointed one, the Messiah who would come, who would set them free and deliver them. And we as Christians are convinced that when Jesus was born, that promise was fulfilled. And so the season of Advent is us anticipating the arrival of Christmas Day. But there is also another level of anticipation with the season of Advent. Last week was Christ the King Sunday, or Reign of Christ Sunday, and we acknowledged at the end of the year the fact of Jesus' sovereign rule over all things. And with that sovereign rule came the promise that he would return in order to make all things right. Now, whatever that ultimately looks like, that is something that we are currently expecting and anticipating and waiting for now. And so the season of Advent has this dual emphasis: anticipating Jesus' first coming as his birth as a baby in the manger on that first Christmas, and also that second coming where he comes to make all things right. And so as we begin this new year and this new season today, I invite you to contemplate with me what that anticipation is like. But before we get into that in any detail, let us turn to the readings for this morning, and I will do 3 readings today. Normally I've been doing 2 of them, but let us begin with the reading from Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And this is a reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said, "After the suffering of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, at the cock crow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. The Gospel of Christ. My opening comments notwithstanding, as I describe to you what the season of Advent is about and how this expectation and waiting is part of the package, anticipating that first coming of Jesus and also his second coming, I want to take it one step further yet again and to ask a question that you might think has already been answered. But I want to ask the question in light of our immediate concerns, our immediate time. And here is the question. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Right here, right now, at this moment, on this day in 2020, what are we waiting for? I ask that question within this immediate context to build off of what it is that we had already heard in Psalm 80. What we find in the Hebrew Bible is that the people of Israel were encountering a variety of experiences as they followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, as they were endeavoring to serve him, to do what they were required to do in the Torah. They often found themselves in circumstances that were challenging, and Psalm 80 reflects one of those. They found themselves in a circumstance where something was going wrong, something was not going well. And so the psalmist, echoing not only his own heart and mind on the thing, but also what the people of Israel were thinking, calls out to God for help. He says, "Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved." Whatever it was that they were going through, they understood that it was something that wasn't great. It was not exciting. It was something that was frustrating and hurtful and painful. And they wanted to be delivered from it. And so they are coming to God to say, "Please help." And then they ask this question, "O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure." What we see here are a couple of interesting things. First of all, they are aware that what they are experiencing is indeed happening, and they're wondering, how long does this have to go on? When will this finally be over? And the other thing that they identify in that passage is that they are convinced that whatever it is that they are experiencing is being done at the hands of God himself. From their perspective, God is the one that is angry with their prayers. God is the one that is feeding them with these tears. They see God as the source of the challenge they are facing. And so it becomes a very natural thing for them to call out to God and say, "When is this going to come to an end? When are we going to experience your mercy? When are we going to have been deemed to have had enough of all of this? When is it going to be seen that we have had enough of all of this?" Let me ask you the question again. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Is there something that we've had enough of already? I think we all know what's going on there. What are we waiting for right now, this day, at this time in 2020? We are waiting for the end of the pandemic. We are longing for the suffering to come to an end. Those who have suffered physically because of contracting COVID-19, those that have died because of it, those who are suffering economically because of the shutdown that we're currently experiencing and that we're living into, those of us who are suffering because of the isolation, we aren't able to meet with our friends and family like we used to, those who are suffering because they can't come home right now. I personally have two kids who live out of province now. I'm an empty nester, and we were looking forward to the idea of having them home for Christmas, but it doesn't look like that's going to happen, because right now the only people that can be in one's house are the ones who live in that house, not to mention the out-of-province thing. What is Christmas going to look like this year? How much longer does this have to go on, and what is life going to be like? I think we could certainly identify with Israel in the sense of saying, how long is this going to be? Now, let me quickly hasten to add, however, that I am not convinced that we could say that God is the author of the pandemic, that it was God's doing that this would be the case. Here is where we have to depart from the psalm. For us to say today, because of the pandemic, God, you have fed us with the bread of tears and given us tears to drink in full measure. No, that is not the case. In fact, I would even question whether or not the Israelites were correct in saying that whatever challenge they were going through was actually at the hand of God. Now, it's understandable why they would reach that conclusion. In the Torah, it was described that if they were to follow the terms of the Torah, the covenant that God had made with the Israelites, if they did what was right, then things would go well with them. Their crops would grow, they would live in safety, they would be blessed. But, the admonition was added, if you do not do that and you do not follow what God's will and purpose is according to the Torah, then your crops are going to fail. And you will be invaded by other people and you will find yourself not being blessed. So it was a very natural thing for them to conclude that if something was going wrong in life, that that must mean that they were on the receiving end of this part of what the Torah was saying, that God was actually making good on his promise and his warning that things would not go well. And so it's understandable that they would think that way, but I just want to say that I don't think that they are able to conclude that every time something went wrong in their lives, that that had to be God doing it to them. And I am absolutely unconvinced of any notion that the pandemic is happening today because God did it. Now, I know that there are people that have made that suggestion. I know that there are people who have made some declarations that this is part of what God is doing. The same kinds of people who would say that when hurricanes strike the eastern seaboard of the United States, it's because God is bringing judgment for something. You know, those same people would make that same statement here, and I am not convinced. It's interesting that some of those same people have also tried to make a proclamation that COVID is over in the name of Jesus. And obviously it isn't. They are mistaken. Having made that disclaimer, what I am wanting to say is simply this. We identify with the Israelites who are experiencing a challenge, difficulty, a season that is not helpful, not enjoyable. And what are they doing? They are calling out to God and say, would you do something? Would you bring this to an end? How long do we have to experience this? And so when we think about the fact that we are waiting for the end to the pandemic, our identification with Israel is not a bad place to be, because it draws our attention towards the one that we know is paying attention, is aware of what's going on, is perhaps even able to do something about it. Which leads us then to the second reading from the letter to the Corinthians that the Apostle Paul wrote. Now, when Paul was writing these words, he was not talking about a difficulty and trial in the same way that Psalm 80 was talking about. In fact, he is talking about anticipating that second coming of Jesus that we referred to earlier. And what he said is, I give thanks to God always for you because you've received grace through Jesus Christ. You have been enriched in him. You're not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, he will also strengthen you to the end. God is faithful. And at this point, I think we can find ourselves being encouraged if we take those phrases to heart. If we take that to mean something that is applicable to us, we can find encouragement in this time of difficulty. It is true, Paul was talking about something else entirely, but nevertheless, the consistent character of God revealed in these statements is something that we can still embrace. God is faithful. God will strengthen us to the end. There is an end to look forward to, and God is able to carry us through until we come to that. While we are waiting for the pandemic to come to an end, I think we would do well to consider these things. Which leads us to really what perhaps the operative question is while we are waiting. And that is, what is our posture to be as we wait, as we live in expectation, as we yearn for things to change? How do we conduct ourselves? What should our thought process be? How is it that we are to live in the midst of this waiting? Well, this is where we can bring the gospel in as well. In light of the promise that we have heard that God is faithful and God will strengthen us to the end, what Jesus had to say in the gospel was to speak specifically about the second coming, about the coming of the Son of Man again, to evaluate all things, to bring judgment and all of those things, calling a spade and all of this stuff. And what he says as we're looking forward to that day is that we need to be aware that we don't know exactly when it's going to be. Jesus said even he doesn't know. But that the day is certainly coming. And so the admonition is to stay alert, to keep awake. Our posture in our time of waiting is to be one of watchfulness. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, if we take Jesus' description that during this time we are to keep awake, well, let's explore the flip side of it. What would it mean if we didn't keep awake? Well, obviously, we would be asleep. Okay, well, what does that mean if you were asleep? If you're supposed to be the watchman on a wall trying to make sure that nobody is coming to attack a city or something, if you were asleep, that means you would be oblivious to whatever is happening around you. You are unconscious. You are not aware. Anything could happen. You'd never know. We're assuming you wouldn't be roused from your sleep. So if we are to keep awake during this time while we wait for the end of the pandemic, what would that mean? Well, let me suggest to you, at the very least, looking from the negative side, keeping awake means not being oblivious to what's going on. Now, someone could say, well, what do you mean? How could we be oblivious? I mean, everything on the news is about COVID-19. Everything we hear about is the latest shutdown that is supposed to happen or is threatening to happen or whatever. How could we be oblivious? I'm not talking about being oblivious to the fact of what we're living in. What I'm talking about is being oblivious about everything that is happening around us within all of that. See, our posture while we wait needs to be one where we are actually still paying attention, where we have not simply checked out. We have not simply curled up into the fetal position and are just kind of waiting it out and being all by ourselves in our own little silo or something, but actually seeing what's going on. And then asking ourselves the question, there is still something for us to do, is there not? And I would suggest that yes, there is. So while we ask the question, what is our posture to be while we wait, I think we need to once again categorize that in terms of those two great commands that Jesus gave us, that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that tells me this, that even in the midst of this pandemic, while we're waiting for this to come to an end and we're asking God, how long is this supposed to be? There is still worshiping to be done. There is still honoring God to be done. There is still reminding ourselves of the promises of God and the character of God that has to happen. There is still prayer to happen. There is still a reflection on the scriptures to happen. There is still an acknowledgement with one another, fellow believers, that we are still ones who bear the name of Christ. Now, it'll look different during this time, but there is still that to be done. May I suggest to you that part of our posture during this time of the pandemic is to make sure that we don't just simply throw up our hands and say, well, I can't go to church. I can't show up in person with my friends anymore. I can't be with other Christians. So what's the use? I think we need to keep the praying happening. I think we need to keep on invoking the name of God. Now, someone might ask the question, okay, well, that's great. How should we pray? Well, someone might suggest that we could pray, Lord, please bring an end to the pandemic. Just eliminate it altogether. Make it go away. Yeah, we could pray that way, and no doubt many have. Doesn't seem like that's the prayer that God's answering, at least not in that immediate, miraculous way that we're looking for. So maybe we can, dare I say, even leave that one behind. Someone might say, that's a bad idea. Look, all I'm saying is that prayer is being prayed, and we're not seeing that happen. But does that mean we stop praying? No. What else can we pray? We can pray, Lord, would you give wisdom and insight to the scientists, to the doctors and nurses, those who are looking for that vaccine, those that are treating those who have the COVID-19 virus, and those who are needing to just deal with all of the extra work in the health system because of all of these sicknesses. I think that's a prayer worth praying. And that prayer actually leads to the other command that Jesus had given us, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. We still have to do that. Even during this time of pandemic, even though we can't go next door and visit with our neighbor in their home, even though we can't have people over to our homes, we still have neighbors to love. We still have a responsibility to do that. So as we are able to perhaps commiserate with one another, looking forward to the day that this is done, we still need to contemplate how to love each other and not just have our feelings validated by people who are feeling the same way. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with that. But let's not let whatever interactions we have with each other be limited to only complaining about the pandemic. Maybe what we need to do to love our neighbors is to make our prayers be more about our neighbors than about the pandemic itself. Maybe our prayers need to be about what it is that we might ask God to do for them rather than what we would even ask God to do for us. Not that you can't bring your own concerns to Jesus. The posture we take while we wait for the pandemic to end has a distinct, what's the word? It has a distinct effect on how it is that we relate to others. And so our posture, if we don't take Jesus' words to keep awake and to be watchful seriously, can end up being a very narrow, self-focused, woe-is-me perspective. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to make light of anybody who is truly going through exceptional suffering because of this. If you're someone who has lost your business because of the shutdown, I am not trying to make light of that. If you have had to deal with COVID-19 directly, either because you've had it yourself or a loved one has had it or even lost their lives about it, I am not for a second suggesting that you ought not to mourn the loss of those things and those people. But I think the majority of us would find ourselves simply having to deal with the inconvenience of it all, needing to deal with the change in life. And it is that situation that I'm suggesting we have to be careful does not degenerate into a self-pitying, curling up into a little corner somewhere, hoping it'll all go away. A posture of watchfulness means that we will not be cowed by these circumstances, but instead, in spite of them, we will stand up and we will look to see what's going on and understand how it is that we might respond. When we are watchful in that way, then our waiting for the end of the pandemic becomes something more than simply putting in time until it's over. But we become part of what I think could be the answer to the prayers that we raise. No, you and I don't directly have anything to do with the end of the pandemic, right? We're not the ones in the laboratory looking for the vaccine. We're not the ones in the hospital necessarily, you know, working with somebody who has got the disease. Now, of course, I realize that there might well be a scientist or a lab worker who's watching this, or a doctor or a nurse who's paying attention to this, in which case, you've just proved me wrong, but the majority of us have no direct connection to the success of the end of the pandemic. Yes, we are responding to it. We need to mask and wash our hands and maintain physical distancing and all that kind of stuff, but we are not directly making it end. And so again, a posture of watchfulness especially as a servant of Christ, means that we are not simply waiting for it to be over, but we are seeking to see how we can actively be a representation of the presence of Christ in the sphere of influence we have as we wait. So we have work to do. We have something to accomplish. We have a God to worship continually. We have neighbors to love consistently. And we do both of those things following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God would be seen more clearly, that Jesus would be glorified in those actions of ours, that we would see ourselves as part of the answer to the prayers that we would raise. So let me encourage you this morning, as you wait for all of this to be over, contemplate the role that you have to play in it all. Maybe pick up the phone a bit more often than you would. Maybe write a well-crafted email to somebody to reach out to someone who's alone. Maybe even do a handwritten letter, you know, one of those old ancient forms of communication. Maybe that's something that can be done at the very least. But in any case, keep awake. Do not slumber. Keep watch. Know that God will strengthen you to the end, because God is faithful. And we can be ones who see things differently and become a different scenario, because we are doing more than simply waiting, but we are waiting actively. Amen.